It's been a blessing to be here again this morning, especially as we looked at the life of Joseph. Joseph is a good example to us for many things, and I believe it's a good lead up to what I would like to speak about this morning. The last sermon that I preached, we had looked on the importance of integrity, and we realized this morning that no one lives life perfectly, but we're all growing, and we have that desire to grow in our walk with the Lord. And I would like to look at another ideal this morning that is important as we think about godly homes, godly relationships in courtship. And I went round and round and round trying to come up with a good title for this sermon, and I don't feel like I have a very good title. I just would like to speak this morning about godly leaders. So I'm going to be looking probably more at the men this morning than the sisters. However, I do have some things for you as well. And again, I realize that none of us exemplify these things perfectly. We live in the flesh, and there's continual growth that is happening in our lives. And you're looking at one who has a lot to learn on this subject of leadership. You're looking at one who leads very imperfectly, and God has a lot to teach me about this area of godly leadership. As we dive into this subject here a little bit, as you look at Mount Joy here, who are the leaders? Is it those of us that are sitting up front? Is it fathers? You know, we have leaders in different spheres of church life. So whether it's school, work, our homes, children's club, chorus, various activities of the church, we have leaders that are put in place. And so I would ask you this morning, are you a leader? You as men, are you a leader this morning? How would you answer that? There's a man by the name of John Maxwell who said this, and I believe he was a business leader of some kind. I don't know who he is really. But here's what he said. He said, leadership is influence, nothing more and nothing less. And I don't know if I totally agree with that completely, but I believe there's a lot of truth in that, because if leadership is influence, then the influence that you have, you are providing some kind of leadership. May not be the right kind of leadership, but it is leadership. And so that's why I would like to think about this morning. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for an introduction here this morning. I don't feel that I don't have 7 points this morning for leaders. I feel like my thoughts are somewhat just kind of put together. But I would just like to look at a number of things here. And to begin with, I would like to think about the foundation that you and I need to have as leaders. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's start reading in verse 9. We'll read down through about verse 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Paul wrote this in the context of people taking sides with leaders. Some were saying, I am of Paul, some were of Apollos, some were saying, I'm of Peter, some were saying, I follow Christ. And Paul just simply bringing out here in this passage that one has planted, one has watered. They're not in competition with each other. They're one, but here you had people taking sides. But Paul simply, I believe, gives us an important principle here in verse 11, where he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And you know, without a proper foundation, it will be difficult for us to be a godly leader. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul wrote this, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And you know, as I understand, a cornerstone, that was the basis on which everything was taken off that cornerstone. All the dimensions, all the measurements were taken from that cornerstone. And Jesus Christ this morning is that cornerstone. He is our foundation that we build upon. It's the only stable basis upon which to build. You know, there's a lot of other foundations that we can build upon, whether it's popularity, whether it's living after the flesh, a life of ease, doing as little as we possibly have to. Those are all very unstable foundations, and they're not going to last for us as leaders. But Paul goes on to say here, he said, if any man build upon this foundation. And so my question this morning is, what are you building on this foundation? What are you building? And he lists several things here. First of all, he lists gold and silver and precious stones. And I take that to be something that will last, something that will stand the test of time, things that the fire will not burn. And then he mentions wood and hay and stubble, things that are burned up, things that will disappear, things that will not last. The Amplified Version says this for verse 13, "The work of each one will become plainly known, shown for what it is, for the day of Christ will disclose and declare it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test and critically appraise the character and worth of the work each person has done." And you know, when the day of the Lord comes, our work will be revealed. What we have done. It says here, "The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." The life that you and I are building, our work will either stand the test or it will be burned up, because we have built with inferior materials. We filled our lives with things that really are not important. And so I just want that as an introduction here this morning. What is the foundation? What are we building on? As we think of us as men, as leaders. So now I would like to look for a while at how our leaders developed. Did you ever stop and think about that? How our leaders developed? There was a man by the name of Vince Lombardi, and I don't really know who he was. I think he was a football coach years and years ago, and I don't know anything about him. But here's what he said. He said, "Leaders aren't born, they are made. And they are made just like anything else, through hard work. And that's the price we'll have to pay to achieve that goal or any goal." And so basically what he's saying here is, if you want to be a leader, you can develop yourself as a leader through hard work. It's not easy. And I realize this morning there are differences in personalities. There's differences in people. But I would say this morning there are very few of us men who are born leaders. But we are developed through discipline and hard work. And to you young men this morning, I would say, if you don't want to face the hard work of leadership, then don't get married. Because it is hard work. And I'm not here to make it look like it's impossible or that it can't be done, because it can. But leaders often have to make a call. We as leaders oftentimes have to make a call. School teachers, you know that. You have to make a call sometimes on what is going to be done. And you can rest assured most of the time there's going to be someone who doesn't like that call. And sometimes leaders have to stand alone when they make those calls. And thinking of this aspect of leaders are not born, they are made through hard work. I think it seems to me this morning that one of the special challenges that you and I face this morning is in technology, the way that technology has changed our lives. And this has always been, in other words, I'm not here trying to say this morning that this is a new thing. It's always has been difficult for men to step up as leaders. But I believe we have a special challenge in our time today, because we have everything at our fingertips. All you have to do is Google it. It's kind of a joke at our house. Whenever a question comes up, and I'll tell the family, "Well, let's just Google it," and it's they kind of laugh at me, because But that is our tendency today, I believe. It's just we've become lazy. And I fear this morning that we're losing the vision of the discipline that we need to follow God. And we're not willing to dig into the Word of God and to find the treasures that are there. There's treasures in the Word of God, but you have to dig for them. You have to look for them. And we're content so often with just a surface understanding. And I wonder this morning if you and I, as men, if we are going to be leaders, maybe we need to just simply put our phones down. And I take that as a challenge for myself. But leadership this morning is something that comes through work, through hard work. Leadership is developed through the hard experiences of life. I think of, well, we talked about Joseph this morning, and he's a wonderful example of that. But I think of Moses as well. When he killed that Egyptian and he had to flee into Midian, he spent 40 years in the desert keeping those sheep. And I can't help but think this morning that in those 40 years, he learned some valuable experiences. He learned some valuable lessons on leadership during those 40 years. And God, I believe, took him through that to prepare him for leading the children of Israel through the wilderness to the land of Canaan. And I realized this morning, too, that hard experiences in our lives do not guarantee that we will be a good leader. Because sometimes we can become bitter. But I believe this morning it's only as we allow God to mold us that we can become that kind of a godly leader through our heart, through the hard experiences of life. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They faced the test of faithfulness to God. And I was reading that account in my preparation for this. And the answer that they gave Nebuchadnezzar when they were faced with the choice of bowing to that idol, the answer that they gave Nebuchadnezzar just still rings down through history. And I would like to just simply read their answer again. And they said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." We're not, in other words, it doesn't matter because we know where we are. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." There were things that they simply said, "We will not compromise. We will not do it." And I wonder, how do you think they felt when they were carried up to that fiery furnace? That fire. Were their hearts racing? Were they afraid? Were they dreading what this was going to feel like? I would guess they probably did. I don't know. But the leadership that they displayed here at this moment did not just suddenly pop up right then. I believe that they had prepared for this their whole life. Not that they were consciously preparing for this, but I believe it was just because they didn't know ahead of time that this would happen. But I believe they prepared their whole life by their faithfulness in the small things of life. You know, we know the story of how the beginning of the book of Daniel, when they were faced with the challenge of eating the food that God had said they should not eat, they just simply said, "We're not going to do it." And we don't know just a whole lot about their lives other than what's written there in the book of Daniel. I'm sure there was many other things that they faced. But their obedience shines through all the way down to us today. And I'm so challenged with their commitment and their leadership that they showed here. A.W. Tozer, I believe he said this back in the 1950s probably. He said this, "The most critical need of the church at this moment is men. Bold men, free men. The church must seek in much humility the coming again of men, made of the stuff of which prophets and martyrs are made." That's the kind of men Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. They had a solid foundation on which they built their life, and they were willing to suffer the loss of their life. And as I pondered that statement, "The church must seek in much humility the coming again of men, made of the stuff of which prophets and martyrs are made." How many of you young men dream of being a prophet? How many of you dream of being a martyr? As I think of God's people, all down through history, who were martyred for their faith, what made them the stuff of martyrs? Wasn't it how they lived? I believe it was. But that's what we need this morning, is men who are willing to be prophets and martyrs, who are willing to stand out like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Leaders are developed through a love for God. And I know this probably sounds like such a basic point, and of course we know that. It's such a basic elementary thought, but I believe it is crucial this morning to developing, to us as men, developing as leaders, a love for God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'd like to read verses 6 through 14. Second Timothy 1, verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Paul here was writing to a young leader, Timothy, who had been given the gift of God. And this morning, if you have received Jesus as Lord, you have also been given that gift of God. This gift is the salvation of God. It's the Holy Spirit within. It's the grace of God. The grace of God is the power of God to do the will of God. The Holy Spirit is the power of God to live life. It's the power to live above sin. It's the power to be leaders, real leaders, men who can be useful in the kingdom of God. Now he says something here in verse 6. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Who is supposed to stir up this gift? Someone tell me. Who's supposed to stir it up? Timothy was. Paul says that thou, you, stir up the gift of God. It's not someone else. It's not necessarily me up here this morning that's supposed to stir it up, although I suppose that's part of it. But to stir up the gift of God means to kindle a fire, to fan. It's like a fire that's burned way down and we fan it back to life. And I'm afraid sometimes too often I let that fire burn way, way down just to a little coal. But we stir up the gift of God by the hard work that it takes to study the Word of God, to dig into it, to experience the disciplines of the Word, of godliness, diligence in everyday life. Stir up the gift of God. We have a precious gift. There's two words in this passage that I believe that can keep us from being leaders as God intends this morning. And the first one we find in verse 7, where he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That fear is something that can keep us from being leaders. Have you ever been afraid of something? You know, we men are supposed to be big and tough. We're supposed to be the strong ones, the tough ones. We can handle whatever comes along. We take the beating. We're not afraid of anything. Yeah, right. Sometimes we are. And I'll tell you this morning, I'm afraid of too many things. I'm afraid when it's my turn to preach. I'm afraid as I look into the future. But fear is something that paralyzes us. And I believe this morning that's why so many men are abdicating the leadership role that God has called us to, is because we're afraid. We're afraid of people. We're afraid of what people think. Now, I realize this morning leadership is not just running over people. That's not leadership. Not caring what they think. But fear paralyzes us. And he gives us a remedy for fear in verse 7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So first of all, he mentions power. And it's a wonderful thing to see the power of God at work in a person's life. But I wish this morning that we would see more of it. That word for power is dunamis, dynamite. It's the power of God to transform a person into what God wants him to be. The power of God to face every fear in life. The power of God to face difficult things like Joseph did. And to overcome. The second thing that he gives us here is love. The second remedy for fear is love. If we go to Matthew 22, we can look at that verse where it talks about the scribe came to Jesus and he said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind." Love is the great cure for fear. And this morning, my question to you is God your passion? Is God what you get excited about? Is your heart so full of love for him that there's no room for fear? You see, our energies go where our passions are. Whatever our passions are this morning, that's where our energy will go. That's where our time will go. That's where our money will go. We sing that song sometimes, "Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things." But oftentimes those lesser things is where our passions are. And so again, I believe that a love for God is the remedy for fear. The third thing he mentions here is a sound mind. Set your thoughts right. Set your priorities right. Get your focus where it needs to be. Because fear ultimately is irrational. Because if the power of God is within me, what do I have to fear? I have nothing to fear. There is no obstacle that can stand in the way of the power of God. And when we think right about our circumstances, we realize we have nothing to fear. And I believe this morning that's why the martyrs were not afraid to give their life. Because they had a fear of God that overrode all other fear. The second word that I see in this passage that will keep us from being godly leaders is shame. We see that in verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And in verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." Many times we men are crippled. We don't want to lead out because there's shame that we have. And when we fear, ultimately, we will be ashamed. There's things that we as men know that we should do, but we're stuck in a place of fear and shame. And Paul here is saying, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Are you ever ashamed of the gospel this morning? Are you ashamed of being a Christian? Are you ashamed of how we have chosen to live out the Christian life? Sometimes, I don't remember where it was, many years ago, I heard someone say, he made some kind of comment to the effect that, you know, I would never really ask anyone to come to our church because the way we live out the Christian life is so different, it's so strange, it's so weird. No one else needs to do it that way. What are we saying by that? Either we're saying the way we live out the Christian life is not necessary, which is a huge problem, or we don't really believe it's worthwhile, or we're ashamed. It's that simple. When you're out in public with your peers, are you ashamed? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of how we live it out? Shame is a crippling fear. Are you ashamed of your abilities or your perceived inabilities? Again, my mind went to Moses. Might just turn back there. Exodus chapter 4. When God had called him to be a leader, not going to take the time to read this whole passage here, but Let's just notice what Moses had to say when God was calling him to be a leader. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." So Moses here said, they won't believe that you sent me. He told God, they're not gonna take it off of me. And God showed him through a number of miracles here that he would be with him. Verse 10, we have Moses' second objection. And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Moses said, "I'm not eloquent. I'm not a man of words." And there are some, in some of the places I was looking at, some who believe that Moses had some kind of a speech impediment, where he was not the greatest speaker. It's interesting that in the book of Acts, when Stephen was giving his speech to the Sanhedrin, one of the things he said about Moses was that he was mighty in word and deed. And I found that interesting because Moses here was saying, "I'm not a man of words. I can't speak." And in verse 13, we have his third objection. When Moses said, "I'm not eloquent," you know, God said, "I've made your tongue. I've provided what you need." But then in verse 13 here, Moses says, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Send a person that's more qualified than I am." And I don't know of any leader who probably hasn't felt that. "I'm not qualified. Send someone who's more qualified than I am." Because leadership is a big job. It's weighty. And sometimes you feel like you're in over your head. But God is still calling us to lead. And God says, became angry. Verse 14, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother?" And he made provision for Moses in this calling of leadership. But never pass the buck of leadership because you feel incapable. I know that's an easy thing to do. So what is the cure for shame? Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 again. What is the cure for shame? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8, Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. What does that mean in practical terms? I believe the one thing it means for us this morning is that we get involved. We get involved in the work, in God's work, in the work of the church, in the work of the kingdom. Get off the back bench where we like to sit sometimes and get involved. Go to Tobin Center. Contribute to the discussion in Sunday school. When Mountjoy goes to YSU, go along. That's the cure for shame. Get involved. Do things. Get off the sideline and become actively involved in the work of the church. That's how you overcome shame. Because if all we do is sit on the back bench, as it were, we can't overcome the shame that we feel sometimes. And he also mentions here, according to the power of God, be a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. We as leaders do not walk alone, but we walk with God. And the power of God becomes available when we get off the sideline and we get involved. I believe that one of the greatest enemies of a godly leader is passivity, being passive. And it's one of the burdens on my heart this morning, how often we see men who are to be leaders just simply passively shrugging their shoulders and saying, "Oh well, doesn't really matter." And they're not taking a leadership role as God intended. I might go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And again, I'm not going to read all of this, but I'd like to look at one verse. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. We know how Satan came to Eve. And he tempted her. And in verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Where was Adam when Satan was talking to Eve. And I guess we can probably we can only speculate because it doesn't tell us exactly how close they were. But it says here that she took of the fruit and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. I wonder if Adam wasn't right there when they were talking. But he stood there and said nothing. And for you sisters, this is where I'd like to speak to you for a little bit. This account, I believe, illustrates the power that you as a woman have. There was a reason that Satan went to Eve. There was a reason for that. And to you young sisters, my question to you is, do you allow the young men to lead? Do you allow them to be leaders? Or are you always irritated by what is decided? And you let that irritation show, and maybe you let the boys know you're not very happy with them. I don't know if you do that or not. I hope not. But by your actions, you can make a young man afraid to lead out. And I think we need to be careful with that. And when a woman does what Eve did here, Eve kind of took the lead. She became the leader here. When that happens, you can expect two things from a man, and that those two things are silence, like Adam. He stood there and said nothing, and apathy. Those two things you can always expect. And you know, it's a sad commentary in a marriage when you hear expressions, you know, that she's the one that pulls the strings. She's the one who wears the pants. And I'm afraid sometimes that happens because we men are passive. We're just passive and we just don't want to take our leadership role. And maybe we're afraid to lead sometimes. Because the reality is, we as men, we as leaders, oftentimes don't know if we're making the right decision. And sometimes we do make mistakes. We do make wrong decisions. Moses did, and it kept him out of Canaan. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, it says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve." And so it's simply a creation principle that God has created the man to be the leader. Has nothing to do, and it's just simply by virtue of the fact that he was created first. It has nothing to do with the value of men or women or anything like that, but it has everything to do with the order that God has put in place for us. And so passivity is one of the things, one of the greatest enemies of a godly leader. Just, I thought of a few traits of a passive man, passive person. And one of those is that they never take charge. Young man, are you willing and able to take charge when that's necessary? Because there comes a time for someone to be in charge. And you know, I've thought of it already in our accountability meetings when we divide up into our groups and go sit down and someone needs to be in charge. What do we men do? We kind of look around, well, I was in charge last time, so I don't really want to do it this time. You know, Brother Joe's in my group. He's the bishop. I'm not going to be in charge. Aren't those the things that we do? We don't want to be in charge. We don't want to be a leader. And for you young men, I believe our young ladies appreciate when there's youth activities or whatever it is, and there's decisions that need to be made, they appreciate when you are willing to step out and be in charge. And I know that can be abused. Sometimes we try to run things and so on. I'm not talking about that this morning. But at the very least, get everyone's input and then make a decision. But as men, we need to be willing to be in charge and not just expect someone else to do what needs to be done. And for you young men, when you go on a date, the young lady is not going to appreciate if you don't take charge, if you're not in charge. So you need to be a leader. And speaking of men being leaders, we also need young men who are willing to be a leader and to simply lead out in the area of purity in your courtship. Hands off. We need young men who are leaders in that. Maybe we'll talk more about that another time. But another trait of a passive man is we never give an opinion. You know, sometimes you can ask, well, what's your opinion? Oh, I don't have one. And sometimes we do. But we're afraid of what others think if we say. There's that fear that we have again. Another trait is just simply apathy. We're just apathetic. We really don't care what happens. It's the enemy of a godly leader. Passivity, I believe, is the enemy of spiritual victory. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about how we ought to live. The Bible says, flee fornication. It says, pray without ceasing. Put to death the old man. And none of those things are going to happen if we as men are passive. And so this morning, again, my burden is that we would take up the mantle of leadership and be men. I'll bring this to a conclusion here. There was a man by the name of Sam Rayburn. I believe he was a congressman for many, many years. I don't think he is anymore. But he said, you cannot be a leader and ask other people to follow you unless you know how to follow too. And I haven't really talked about that this morning, but if we are going to be leaders, whether it's in our churches, whether it's in our homes, our schools, whatever it is, we have to know how to follow. Now, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul was one of the greatest leaders the church has ever known. And I believe the reason for that was because he followed hard after Christ. He learned how to follow and so that he could be a leader. In the book of Ezekiel, that familiar passage to us where God says, I sought for a man. And we could say, we could put a leader in place of that, of the word man. I sought for a leader. And if you look into that passage, God says, I sought for a man so that I wouldn't destroy the place. But there was not one leader. God wanted a man, a leader, who would make up the hedge and who would bring protection to the rest of the people. And he says, I couldn't even find one. Not one leader. And so this morning, as we consider whether we're a young person, whether we are a father, a leader, whatever we are, I believe it's good for us to just simply evaluate how we are doing in this area of leadership. And like I said this morning, I have much to grow in this area. And God bless each one of you as you take up the mantle of godly leadership. It's not an easy thing, but it is so important. And you know, if our church here is going to survive, we need godly leaders. Godly leaders from you grandpas all the way down to our young men here. Men who are willing to take up the cause of Christ, to rise up and become godly leaders. May God bless each of you as you do that. Shall we pray?